It's always good to come together and be a part of God's family, particularly on a day like today, Mothering Sunday. We've been in a little series from the beginning of the year that we've entitled Shadowing Our Saviour. So though this is Mothering Sunday, and we're thanking God for those who have cared for us, it should come up in a moment. We're here shadowing our Saviour. And today what I want us to do very simply is to look at the mother of Jesus, Mary, as she stood near to the cross and discover in her something of how we can be better equipped ourselves to shadow the Lord Jesus. So that's where we're at. And I think when I was pondering Mary, that was the phrase that kind of came most to my mind. Once a mother, always a mother. Have you ever heard that expression? Oh, thanks a lot. No. Once a mother, no. One or two of you. Just wake the person up next to you, will you? And say, you know, he's only going to be 20 minutes this morning. Ha, ha, ha. But that's the expression that I've heard. And it encapsulates Mary's kind of heart, because right to the very last, where do we find her? Near the cross of Jesus. Right there where he needed her. Just as in dying on that cross, where do we find him? Right where she needed him. So there's a little expression there, and if you're not familiar with it, here's a little quote that goes with it, just to kind of, you know, wake you up a smidgen. Once a mother, always a mother, for no matter how grown up her children are, they will always be precious babies in her eyes. And everybody went, ah. Yeah, I was expecting what, but there you go. If I could put it in less comforting terms, somebody said, being a mother is like riding a bike. You never forget. So even on Mothering Sunday, if you feel that you've been less than well mothered, nonetheless, we're together today to know that in Christ, we can be mothered very well indeed. Once a mother, always a mother. And I understand, you know, it's not easy being a mother. I've got three mothers in my family at present. I've got my mother, who's not well at the moment. I've got my wife, who's very well at the moment. I've got my daughter, who's here at the moment. And three mothers in one family. So I know being a mother is not that easy. Some of you older people may have remembered that old palm tree poster. Do you remember the old palm tree group? They used to do these lovely pictures and then put captions on them. And there was one that I remember so well of this home-loving, hard-working mother. And the caption underneath this woman was, you know, if evolution was actually true, how come a mother's still got two hands? which I always like, because it's not easy being a mum, is it? I thought of the mother who on the eve of her little boy's fifth birthday was trying to get across to him, you know, just what a big thing it was to turn five. And she said to her son as she put him to bed, she said, now, how old are you at the moment? And for that last year, whenever somebody asked him that question, the little boy would always go, he was on the eve of his fifth birthday, so he'd always put four fingers up. And then his mother said, now, tomorrow when you wake up, how old are you going to be tomorrow? And the little boy went, and then he said, tomorrow, Mum, I'm going to be a real handful. It's not easy being a mum, is it? Let's be honest about it. You know, and as we follow Mary here, the mother of Jesus, and shadow her to see our Saviour near the cross. Well, however big a handful we think we're facing at the moment, or however big a handful we might think we are at the moment, we can find a message of love and hope and grace and encouragement here for us. And I've tried to put it in a little thought that you need to think about this, but I hope it will kind of gel as we just speedily move through the story, in a thought to treasure. Because to love as God loves is like only a mother, or is like once a mother, always a mother. Because good times or bad, she will be standing by your side. And you ponder that just for a little moment. And with that in mind, I hope that we can begin to love ourselves just as God loves us, like a mother. We've got a Father God, but you know the Bible continually ministers his mothering heart. Isn't that a beautiful thing for us to understand? And as we take to heart what his mother was doing as she stood near that cross, I pray with my heart that as we shadow our Savior, we'll grow in our love for him and therefore in our love for one another. So let's notice in the first instance then, and we've only just taken this little phrase, it's just one little phrase that God seemed to write on my heart this week. I want you to notice her status. Her status. I've underlined the word, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother. Yes, there were other women there too. And John tells us that there was his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas. That was his mum, James's mum. You know, the sons of Zebedee, whose ambition we looked at last week. And Mary Magdalene, the woman that Jesus delivered of seven demons, who from that moment on became one of his followers and closest friends. But it's his mother, Jesus's mother, Mary, who is mentioned first in the list. And that's significant because of her status as his mother. It could be why none of the other gospel writers actually give us the names of the other women that were there. And yet, without doubt, at this time and in Jewish culture, naming someone first, putting them first, held them in the highest of standing. It's a little bit like film credits. You know, the first name that comes up is the big star. You know, that's the one that's kind of highlighted and underlined. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, what having your name first means to some of those big film stars. I think I told you when I first arrived that it always staggered me how back in 1969, when that film Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid first came out, it was actually a year late coming out because Paul Newman and Robert Redford, its two main stars, could not agree together on whose name should be first in the list of credits. Took a whole year to fight that one out until eventually they put the names up together. But Redford got more money because Newman's name came up on the screen on the left, and Redford reasoned that because you read from left to right, they'll read his name first. Oh, you couldn't make it up, could you? You honestly couldn't make it up. But it's status, isn't it? That's what we're thinking about here this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't pushing like that to be first near the cross. It's just that John recognized that this is Jesus's mother, and her status dictated to him that she'd be written first. Not to be worshipped, as we'll see, but so as not to be overlooked. Just to underline that, do you remember in the Acts of the Apostles who it was working in the church of Antioch who realized he needed help and went off to get the Apostle Paul to help him back in the church in Antioch? Who was that? Barnabas. And when Barnabas went off to get Paul to come and help him to do the work, Luke, who writes the Acts of the Apostles, started off whenever he mentioned them by saying, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But after a very short time, when Luke wrote about them, it was always Paul and Barnabas. It was not that one was better than the other, but that their status was changing. That the one who initially took the lead is now letting the other one lead. And I say all of that because from first to last, Mary reflects in her status as his mother the care her children need. I know that most mothers think that their sons are perfect. Isn't that right, Glynis? You know, especially when they're asleep. But Mary is the only mother who actually had a perfect son. And yet, he still had needs to be met. I find this quite amazing. On his father's side, Jesus could make the oceans and rivers and turn water into wine, but on his mother's side, he still thirsted and needed to be watered. On his father's side, he supplied the whole world with vegetation and could turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for thousands. But on his mother's side, he still got hungry and she still needed a cook. On his father's side, he threw a galaxy of stars into place and gave a universe 1 million Milky Ways and in it trillions of planets. And yet on his mother's side, he still grew tired and he had to sleep. And you can picture, at least I could, still singing him off to sleep at night, can't you? What a great God that we've got. Somebody once asked their pastor, if there was no life on other planets, why did God go to so much trouble to make them all? You know what the pastor said? And this is brilliant. He said, well, you know what? He said to God, it's no trouble. It's no trouble. On his father's side, Jesus could do it all. But on his mother's side, he knew and felt the weaknesses and limitations of the human body. And yet, both on his father's side and on his mother's side, Jesus was the perfect Son of God. Amen? I mean, imagine, ladies, raising him. Someone who, never being given something, ever needed reminding. What do you say? Never having to step in and stop him fighting with a sibling. Oh, just take a moment to dream of that, will you? Hey, never having them not close a door behind them and having to ask, were you born in a... That's a bad example, of course, but you know what I mean. But as perfect as he was, he still needed his mother. And that mother had status. And in standing with her today, I just want us to know, as Christ's disciples here, shadowing our Saviour, that we all ought to honour our status as his disciples and mother someone ourselves in his grace, in his care, in his love, in his hope, in his life. That's our status. People we work with may not be perfect, but neither are we. We may not have the perfect gift to give our mother on this Mothering Sunday, but we can bless somebody with the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be a true blessing to them. You remember that old poem? Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. No feet but our feet to lead others in his way. No tongues but our tongues to tell others how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Maybe this morning there are widows that need someone else's son to take care of them. There are single mothers that need surrogate fathers to visit for their kids. There are people who are sick and shut in that simply need someone to visit. For whatever you do to the least of these, said Jesus, you do unto me. To love as God loves is like once a mother, always a mother, because good times and bad, she will be standing by your side. Secondly, look at her stance. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Now, we're told here in John 19 that she stood. But she didn't stand like the chief priests who shouted, crucify him, to deride him. She didn't stand like the Roman soldiers who actually crucified him, just out of a sense of duty. No, she stood out of sheer devotion as a mother who truly loved him, and stood there before him on the cross to bring the comfort of her very presence to him as he dies in his pain. Who doesn't want their mum when the chips are down? Any of you ever seen the film? By the way, if I mention a film from the front, my wife reminded me last week, don't always take it from me that it's a good film. Don't always take it from me it's one that you ought to be watching. But if any of you seen the film Saving Private Ryan? Yeah? Do you remember the scene in that film where one of the soldiers that's part of the little group that's sent to find Private Ryan and save him, he gets shot, badly wounded, and he's lying there on the ground with all of his comrades around him. And what is he saying at the end of his life? What is he saying as he bleeds? What is he saying when he looks right in the face of death? He says in the film, "I want my mother. I want my mother." And here is Jesus on the cross. And who's standing right under the cross? The comfort of her presence. Sometimes it's not what we say, it's not even what we do. It's the fact that we're simply there that people need us to mother them with. And we dare not go AWOL when God would have us be serving him and loving others in that way. Now we know that Jesus saw her as she stood there because of what John goes on to tell us that he told her having seen her. But what a stance that she takes to stand near to the cross to make sure that her son knew that as best as she could, she was there for him. She doesn't faint, she doesn't flee, she doesn't falter. She stands. And mums do that, don't they? We often talk about a face that only a mother could love. But in Mary, and in all once a mother, always a mother, mums and disciples, there is often only a stand that a mother can have the heart to make. We open to that, nursing the child in their sickness for the whole night, giving encouragement when everything seems lost, holding on when everyone else has let go. Isn't that the heart of a mother? Isn't that the stand that we need to take as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in a broken and fractured world? Why? Because there's nothing worse than being alone. Is there? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever tried to help someone who felt alone? I think it's perhaps one of the worst of all human emotions that we can possess. The devastation of loneliness. The silence of loneliness is deafening. You can hear it in the abandoned child. You can hear it in the quiet home, the empty letterbox, the long days, the longer nights, the forgotten birthday, the telephone that never rings. And the effect of loneliness can at times be life-ending. And remember, Jesus, who was soon to be more alone than any of us could ever imagine what loneliness actually was, as he's cut off from his Father to bear all of our sins, at least could see his mother, in her status as his mother, standing there in that dreadful moment of his life when the sun turned dark and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Loneliness is hard, and I'm sure there's some lonely people here this morning. You hurt because you feel that you've been forgotten. You hurt because you feel you've been overlooked. You hurt because you feel you've been misunderstood or wrongly judged. And then, you know, the plain truth is this, that even mums can't be there for everything that we go through, can they? They can't. Yet through the cross, the promise given to us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is that when we trust ourselves to him, we have a Savior with a mother's heart who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always. Literally in the Greek, all the days. Good days, bad days, messed up days, difficult days, joyful days. I will never forsake you. It's a double negative in the Greek. I will never, never leave you. Never, never forsake you. So if you need to hear it once or you need to hear it twice, if you're lonely this morning, he's here for you. And I want to mother your heart with the assurance of that. Please don't leave and feel it's all by yourself that you've got to go out. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, because we want to get the kids back in a moment. I want you to notice her silence. And you think, well, I put the wrong word up this time, don't you? Because some of you, you know, if you're still with me, I've still underlined the same word. He's got it wrong again. It's always a wonderful thing when I'm told at the end of a message, what was spelt wrong up here? What colours didn't fit? And all those things, you know. Thank you, that's a great blessing. And we do appreciate it. Well, I'm joking, it is helpful. Sometimes we get it wrong. But I didn't make a mistake this time. I underlined the same word for this very reason. Because as much as she stood there, for as long as she stood there, as far as we know, she was silent all the time she stood there. We've got no record of her speaking here whatsoever. And yet, if you look at the life of Mary, you know, you'd be hard-pressed to think she wasn't anything but the silent type. Remember when the shepherds came with the message from the angels to visit them, you know, in the stable and shared their side of the story? What are we told about Mary? That she treasured all these things up and pondered them. Pondered them where? In her heart. We know she asked Jesus, you know, to make a difference at a wedding that she attended once. We know she sang a song of praise to the Lord, but there's not much else that Mary said. And that in itself says a great deal. Here she stands, silent. You think she was going back through all the things in her son's life as she watches him die? I think mums reflect a bit, don't you? This Mary, who the first one to plant a kiss on that brow that's now crowned with thorns. Mary, who guided those hands and feet that she now sees nailed to the cross. Disciples having deserted him, the nation despising him. Here his mother stands silent before him, devoted to him. And I think in part, this tried and true and tested mother had done so because she'd done everything that she'd been asked to do. And perhaps there was nothing left to say because she knew that the one who hung upon that cross was everything that he said he was. I mean, a mother, more than any person, knows their son. Do they not? Of course they do. She could have said to these Roman soldiers, look, he's not the Son of God. He's not who he says he is. You know, you need to get him down for his own sake. But she stayed silent because as a mum, she knew who he was. And she knew what he was dying for. And she knew that if she had cried out and saved him, he wouldn't have been able to cry out and save us. And the great thing is this, because she stayed silent then, you and I have got something to shout about now. We've got a great Saviour, haven't we? It's not a sin he can't forgive. There's not a person whose life he can't turn around. Thank God she stayed silent. And in her sorrow, she felt his pain. Near the cross, near enough to see that face, near enough to hear that cry, near enough to sense the agony that he was going through, near enough to know the fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon given all those years ago at the age of 8 days when he said of Jesus in his arms and with his blessing upon him, a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. And don't you think she felt that at this particular moment in her life? You ever felt that kind of sorrow and hurt for somebody that you love when they were going through it? Can't you sometimes almost physically feel what somebody else is struggling with? Okay, you ever had that experience? I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but she won't probably remember this, but some years ago, I didn't know you were going to be here this morning, Beth, so you can chew me out when we go back to the dinner table later. But you know, in the days we grew up, we had the old stair gates and we had the old bed guards, but my daughter was able to spring quite high and jump over these things. And for the first 3 years that Kathy and I lived in our first home, we never had any carpet on the hall and the stairs and the landing. And I remember one day, I think Beth, you might have been about 4 or 5, she jumped over the stair gate at the top of the stairs, and it was just literally that wooden hill. And I could see, I was at the bottom, I was on the phone at the bottom, and I heard her jump over, and I looked up, and you know in that moment, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You know she's going to come tumbling down without a crown. And as every bump she hit that wooden floor, she went down, I felt like boom, boom, went right through me. She just got up and walked away laughing. Do you know what I'm talking about? That, oh, do you know what? It really, I mean, even as I tell it, I feel the pain of it still. Mary's sorrow as she looked at her son die on that cross. She suffered because he died. She suffered because of the way he died and where he died. It wasn't a thing done in the corner. It was public. So you remember this, you who are in a crisis moment in your own life. The same Lord who saw Mary's sorrow and felt actually what she couldn't feel to that extreme sees your sorrow and will bring you hope. Bring you hope. Bring you a future where you think you've only got a past. Bring you a life where you think everything is still dead. Because that is what he is suffering and sorrowing to give his life for. Now the kids are coming back. Let me just close with this very quickly, because this is the great part of the story for me. Near the cross. It's only a simple sentence, isn't it? We often only want to get to the next bit of the sentence. When we did our series, Dying to Tell You This, a few years ago, I know John spoke on the second half of this verse. But look at that. Near the cross. And I underline the cross here because not only was it near to where Mary was standing, it was vital to what Mary needed herself. Saving. He was perfect. She wasn't. She wasn't. Jesus is dying as much for Mary's sin as he dies for mine and yours. Jesus is hanging on that cross, taking as much her place as he takes mine and as he takes yours. We all need saving. Yes, she was blessed among women. But listen, she wasn't blessed above women. She needed saving herself. She is not the means of our salvation. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus. One in number, male in gender, Christ Jesus, not Mary. That's why Jesus goes on and gives her this new relationship with John. Because from this point on, Jesus would no longer be Mary's son. Jesus would now be Mary's Savior. And in saving her, he gives her a new family. And in saving us, he gives us a new family. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And now as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can mother each other's hearts. We can bless one another, encourage one another, because we found our life in him who gave himself for us. Let's look after one another. Let's begin to shape each other in the purposes and plans for God. Remember, as I say, here it is again, one more time. To love as God loves is like once a mother, always a mother, because good times or bad, she will be standing by your side. So let's keep near to the cross and minister to one another in the love of the one who died on the cross for all of us, so that in our status as disciples, taking our stand in the Lord, sharing our hope of the Lord, bearing our sorrow with the Lord, and living out our salvation in the Lord, we can shadow him all the way home. Once a mother, always a mother. Please, Jesus, keep me near the cross.